You are loved. You are listening to teachings from the Bridge Fellowship. Our heart is to reach and teach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To listen to more teachings or support this ministry, go to youareloved.org.
We're going to do something a little different. Today, we have historically always taught the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, on the midweek on Thursday nights, and the New Testament on Sunday mornings. And we're not changing that per se, except I'm going to read the psalm that I read Thursday night. And there's part of the teaching that we're going to put online, we'll tell you about, for your personal study that we just don't have time to go over in here. And some things the Lord spoke to me and stuff that would help you. And so we're going to, in a kind of historical thing, we're going to go back to that chapter and read it. And then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and kind of get the connection. But you know what? Before we do that, we need to understand theologically that each of us has a battle going on within us. I know that you can relate. Some of you thought, is this just me that struggles with the flesh? No, it's not just you. We all struggle with our sinful nature. And except those who are given into it. So there's the choices. Give in to God and struggle with sin, or give in to sin and struggle with God. There's not a third and fourth choice. There's two, like so many things in life. So we're going to go through some verses before we turn to Psalm 51. And we'll have them up for you later, and you can jot them down for your personal study. I would highly encourage you today to have a pen and to jot down what the Lord speaks to you. Thursday night, we did something a little different in that I'd prayed about it, you know, and God always gives me things to say, and he did that Thursday night. But and it's on the website, and I would encourage you to listen to it. But it was interesting because after I read it, I was just quiet for a couple minutes and let people think and pray and talk to God about what they just read. We think of sin often as it's sweet for a season, and it is. But see, far too often we use that analogy. You know what else is called sweet sometimes? Not just sin. Leprosy. Death has also been called sweet. Sweet doesn't just mean a good taste in your mouth. It means it can have a deceiving element to it. In the Bible, sin is compared to leaven often. And yes, I do realize there is a parable in there that says the kingdom of God is like unto a woman that put leaven. And that's a warning parable. It's interesting to hear pastors say, oh, see, it's a good thing. The church is growing. It's getting leaven and getting big and puffy and proud. And so you better look what leaven means, buddy, before you teach others what you think it means. But leprosy is compared to sin. And boy, it's a far more accurate picture there. Yeah, sin's sweet for a season. But you know what? Sin kills. Sin wounds. Sin causes pain. Breaks up families. kills people. I've been hesitant to say something that I said Thursday night. I don't think it caught anybody off guard. Some people may have been waiting for it. And we need to be clear and understand things have changed in this country. I do believe we had an opportunity last fall in America. Chose. If you were listening carefully, you heard me speak that 400 years ago, November, this past November, exactly 400 years ago, was Plymouth Rock, November 11th, 1620. Exactly 400 years later, well, 5 days difference, but that's when stuff was coming in. They were going through the election. I'm not going to get into the politics. It's not red, blue, Democrat, Republican. It's not. But if you think the last election was a fair and secure election with no criminal intent or anything, let me assure you something. It would have been the first in 60 years. I'm serious. Go back, and if you want to, take the time. Go back and look up John F. Kennedy and Buddy Baker. I know a lot of stuff. I've read a lot of stuff. Sometimes I wish I would have read some of this stuff. John F. Kennedy's, and the Lord, stop me if I say anything I shouldn't. John F. Kennedy's dad was very wealthy, got wealthy through the stock market when getting wealthy through the stock market wasn't done by treating everybody right. You got rich by misrepresenting the share price and pocketing the difference. Buddy Baker cheated on behalf of John F. Kennedy's team. They had him in the crosshairs. They were talking about an investigation. This is 60 years ago. They were talking about an investigation. A senator from North Carolina, a Democrat, Sam Irving, said, you know what? We can't go with this investigation. We do not want the world to think we got a crook for a president. Sam Irving from North Carolina was a Democratic senator. He said that about a Democratic president. Now, if you remember his name, you remember it because 10 years later, he was the one that led the Watergate investigation against the Republican president, Richard Nixon. Apparently, it was okay if everybody knew our president was a crook if he was a Republican. These are just facts. So, if it was a fair and secure election, it was the first one in 60 years. I don't think it was. As a matter of fact, if you look closely at the Georgia laws of the election that they just passed, listen carefully to what they fixed. They decided the Secretary of State could no longer be involved with deciding the election. His chief of staff, the guy who was there, works for Dominion. And it was one man response when they said, well, that didn't work. The other thing they fixed is they said, with this signature ID thing, it doesn't work. We can't tell. So we want to use, fingerprints or voter ID, a license or a picture. Because signature ID doesn't work. You realize they did millions of votes through signature ID this last election. And now they're fixing it, saying it doesn't work. But everything went great in Georgia. The other thing they decided is that you can't shut down the polls, that they've got to be open from 9 to 5 at the very least, and should most places be open 8 to 7. Now, what you heard through the media is that 9 to 5 was trying to keep the workers from voting. No, they said it had to stay open the whole time. Why? Because some of them closed during hours last time under highly questionable elements. So if you don't think who doing went on, why did they just fix those three things that we thought were broken before? And why was it represented as a Jim Crow thing? And our president, who we need to be praying for really hard, and we need to understand he needs the protection of our prayers, because he is a bit of a liability to what they're doing. When he said there, he wasn't sure there was going to be a Republican Party in 2024, I hope you were listening. Why did he say that? Oh, it's just a slip up. He's, you know, older. That's what he's been hearing in the meetings. What do you think those people in those meetings did when they heard him say that? They cringed. Pray for him. Pray for him. And realize that, you know, 400 years after Plymouth Rock, when we chose God, there's no doubt about it. Don't be misled. 400 years later, we didn't choose God. I mean, even if there wasn't cheating, it was close. Really? And everybody's kind of scratching their heads going, geez, this is really weird, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Sure is. Note the weirdness. It's important. Here's Revelation 21. And this is a verse I have loved since I was just a little kid. Revelation 21. Verse 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Let me start. Do y'all remember what the seventh feast schedule of the Lord is? It's Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not going to debate with anybody about pre-trib, mid-trib, but I will tell you, those feasts are going to be in order. They were in order the first time. And at like 21 quadrillion to one odds. And you want to see a big number? You do 360 times 360 seven times. That's the odds that the feast will be in the exact order. They will be in, there's no doubt. And he says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Do you realize the whole Bible is about that? God dwelling with us? That he desires fellowship with us? In the garden, what was all that about? God desiring fellowship with us. The tabernacle, what was it? God desiring fellowship. Meeting, setting up a meeting place. Note what Moses and Joshua do. That's very important. When they interceded, Moses comes back, talks to the people. Joshua, Yehoshua, stays in the tabernacle. So many beautiful pictures. The temple. God desiring to meet with us. The cross, the Gospels, God desiring to meet with us. All the epistles, getting us ready. What for? To meet with God. Over and over, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. And the book of Revelation that we think is apocalyptic, we've destroyed that word. That apocalyptic in the Greek originally means the point in the marriage ceremony when the groom pulls back the veil of the bride and reveals her beauty and kisses her. Now, what have we done with that word? And be careful, because non-Jewish people, non-Jewish Christians, focus on all the bad things of the tribulation, and they downplay the Messiah. Read the Old Testament prophets. Listen to them talking about the second coming of the Messiah. They're like, yeah, this will happen, and this will be terrible, but the king's coming. Remember that. He's coming. Here's what's coming. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, sorrow, crying. There shall be no more pain. You know what all those things are caused from? Sin. Sin causes death, sin causes sorrow, sin causes crying, sin causes tears, sin causes pain. When sin's wiped away, all those things go away, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Let me give you a couple of descriptions of what's going on in the world through the Bible. Philippians 3:19, in describing the people of today. And here's an interesting title for today. Appetite for Destruction. Now, I hear tell some rock band use this title. I don't know. But you know what? Each person, each one of us, has an appetite for destruction. It has to be tamed. It has to be brought into submission to the Lord. Because if we don't, well, when you run amok without the Lord, what does it look like? Yeah, not so pretty. So describing people in the end times, one of the things it says is people will be lovers of themselves, not of God. That's a warning. That's a warning that we who are coming in the last days need to be especially focused on others, because everybody else is focused on themselves. That is not acceptable Christian behavior. It wasn't for 2,000 years. In the last 30 years, we've decided, well, it's not that we're not esteeming God and not esteeming others. It's that we're not esteeming ourselves. Self-esteem. You know the only place self-esteem is in the Bible? Is where it says, don't esteem yourself too highly. Esteem others higher than yourself. And then the church decided self-esteem was too weird. Philippians 3:19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's the KJV. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What a, you know, when I was praying, you know, what an awesome picture God gave us. If you've ever seen a woman in labor, it'll make you thank God you were born a man. It is, man, I had a whole different perspective on Nora after the three children. It looks horrible. I mean, no offense, ladies, you're always beautiful, but boy, the face just twist in pain, and the body contorts, and they scream and yell and cry. And young husbands, they usually threaten you a little bit, and that's okay. But what looks so painful, and it is, and so, I mean, it looks bad, is producing something so beautiful and so miraculous. And that's what we're all watching now. And it looks bad. And it looks painful. And it is. But as Romans 8 says, you know, the whole creation travails in pain, waiting for the coming King. New King James in Philippians 3:19 says, who ends his destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. It's interesting. There's two groups in the book of Revelation. This will help. You'll understand much better. Just this little code. There's two groups of people. There's those who are in heaven. And after Revelation 4, they're around the throne praising. And then there's those who dwell on the earth. And those are people who mind the things of the earth, who are going through the wrath of God, experiencing it. Let's go to Psalm 51. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 51. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Somebody will bring you one. If you're watching online, there's a little button there that says Psalm 50. It says Bible, and you can put Psalm 51 in there. And we're not doing an expositional teaching of this psalm. We're going to read it and then go to 1 Thessalonians. And I would encourage you to listen to Thursday night's teaching. Understanding it's a little different, perhaps. So we're in Psalm 51. And just so you understand, it's just, do you realize it's impossible for me to just blurt out a chapter? I feel like I have to explain it a little bit. But this one needs just a bit of explanation, because it's when David's life was falling apart. Just falling apart. He had hooked up with Bathsheba. His husband was his friend. And so he tried to get him to come back from fighting. Because Bathsheba got pregnant. And so he brought Uriah back so maybe he could appear to be the father. But when Uriah came back, he was so faithful. He said, I can't sleep with my wife when all the soldiers are not sleeping with theirs. I'll sleep by the king's castle and guard him. And here's what sin does. To a man like David, a man after God's own heart, he wrote a note to a lead commander and said, take Uriah, put him in the heat of the battle, and pull everybody back. Let him be killed. You never see David doing anything like that except when he's falling apart. And praise God, he falls apart a couple times for us so we can learn from it. So he has Uriah killed. Nathan comes to him and says, hey, there's this guy. He's got one sheep that he really, really loves. And then there's this other guy who's got a bunch of sheep. And the guy with a bunch of sheep goes and takes the guy that has one sheep that he really loves and takes it to be among all his other sheep, leaving him with nothing. And David, hearing the injustice, I mean, he was a king. He was for justice and freedom and people. And he gets mad. He can't believe this guy is such a jerk. And the Holy Spirit beautifully does what he does. Because after Nathan tells the story and David's good and mad, he says, Nathan turns to David and he says, you are that man. You took one man's sheep that meant so much to him when you already had so much. And David had a choice. He could have continued down that road. He didn't. He turned. He did a 180. King David, a man after God's own heart, did a 180. So doing a 180 is a thing of privilege and honor. Not admitting you've got problems is what makes them so much worse. So at this point, this is the psalm David writes. Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That's in Samuel. You can read it later today if you want to. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. If you allow someone else's sin to bother you more than your own, you've taken a couple steps down the path of a Pharisee. Your sin should always bother you far more than anybody else's. And if you think you don't have any, pick up your Bible, read it for a bit. Or go talk to your spouse. David doesn't say the way other people hurt me is always. He didn't say, oh, I'm PTSD, so I'll just be a jerk to everybody and I don't have to love people because I'm filling your blank. I'm anxious, I'm depressed, I'm PTSD, others treated me poorly. No, you want to be ugly to other people because we struggle with sin. And sometimes the ugliness leaps out and you see it on full display. You can see it online when somebody gets in trouble and the way people pile on. That's the world. That is the world. That's what the world does. And if you're going to choose the world, you need to understand that. You know, a couple of times in the last, I don't know how many years, a couple of times I popped up on television when some things happened. And, you know, I didn't really talk about why I did that. I'm sure some people did. What an egotist. My gosh, every time there's a camera around, he's in front of it telling them about Jesus. Nobody told him TBN's bad. He's on there telling them about Jesus. Anyway, I hadn't planned either, and I'm sorry I need to bring these up to relate the story. We had a family that had just started coming, and they suffered a major tragedy. I went over there and ministered to them, sat in their house and cried with them, prayed with them. They had three loved ones that drowned in one night. A man, his wife, and their daughter. And it was the people that were here. It was her son, daughter-in-law, and granddaughter. When these people were in pain, you know what the world did? Started talking about whether any of them had been drinking or not. You would not have wanted to see me that day. I called the chief of police in High Point. I didn't understand what was going on, but God did. And I said, look, I'm the pastor of this family, and there's this, there's that. I want to set up an appointment, and I'm asking for your help to get the media there. It was only after that I figured out, because this man said, you know what? Thank you for doing this. I've never had a pastor do this. I wish more of them would. It only came together later that, see, other people were putting pressure on the chief of police to bring this up and bring charges. I didn't know that. I figured it out after. I met, and I said, you know what? These people are grieving the loss of three loved ones. This is a time to grieve with them, to pray with them, pray for them, to feel their pain. Not to wonder if any of them had been drinking. And so if you want to talk to anybody, you have any questions about this, I'm their pastor. Here's my name. Here's my number. And if you think that's unique, no, that's the way the world does, and that's the way the church is supposed to do. A few years later, somebody that had visited and had a little girl, and they had a dog. And the world, their neighborhood, started talking about how it had been a bad dog, and they should have watched it a little more closely. I was, again, in disbelief, and quite frankly, I was enraged. So I did the same thing again. Well, I didn't call the chief of High Points, but I called the stations and said, look, we're going to meet. I'm going to be at the house. All networks. Some of them showed up, and I said, you know what? We need to be praying for these people. We need to be protecting them. We need to be feeling their pain. Not questioning if they knew before it or if they were responsible. What are we going to do? We're going to punish them? They've already been punished far more than. So let's pray for them. That funeral held it. Right here in this room was a battle. I never got emails from a funeral like that, ever. But God, He always has a plan. People are people. There were some bikers there. They were angry. I didn't know how angry. They didn't want me sharing the gospel. That wasn't a surprise. You should have seen their faces contorting when I shared it. I mean, I could stand here to watch them. I asked DA to do the graveside. Just that was the way the Lord led me. When DA showed up to do the graveside, they surrounded him. They were hoping it was going to be me. We don't talk about these stories. And see, sometimes you're left with a strange impression. Because, you know, it's like he's up there talking about battles again. I'm not sure what in the heck he's talking about. He seems to be paranoid about battles. Or maybe he goes through far more battles than you're aware of. David continues in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part You will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Patch me up and make me a little better. I'm mostly good. No, that's not what David said. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. They shall offer bulls on your altar. I will comment on verse 19. The burnt offering represented all in. All in. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4 in the New Testament. That's always a pastor's worst nightmare, not up here trying to find the first one. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, we've read this a couple times, and I'm gonna start with verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, understand, when they reject you, they're rejecting God. When they hurt you, they're hurting God. Jesus is always seated at the right hand of the throne. Always spoken of throughout Scripture, consistent, except one time. When Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts, he said, I see Jesus standing. You know why he stood up? His child was being killed, and he was enraged. They didn't reject Stephen. They rejected God. And look, not, you know, look, the guy that had him killed, Paul, Saul, understand when it says they laid the clothes at his feet, that means he was in charge. He was the one that said, kill that man. Because that's what he was doing. Most would say Paul, he wasn't listening and very hard-hearted, and he had him killed. Yeah, that's what most would say. You want to find something very interesting? Take some time to read what Stephen said that day in the book of Acts when he was killed. And then go read Paul's first public ministry message. It's almost identical. He was listening, but it didn't look like it. But concerning brotherly love, you have no deed that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This Thessalonians was a special place where you could see the love of God. This is a special place. This is a unique place. Before we started, people say, you really think the world needs another church? I said, not if it's going to be like all the other ones. A little too honest with it. But concerning brotherly love. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Grow in love. I wonder if they ever got hurt. You can bet on it. What did God say? Draw back? No. Love them more. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Again, that was the verse at Plymouth Rock. This is a nation birthed by the Bible, by Christians. If anybody ever wants to debate or discuss that, you got my phone number, you got my email, you got my Facebook, let's go. No doubt about it. And Jefferson was not a deist.
Well, how do you know?
Honestly? Because I've read most of the books that have been written about him. They include two of the longest. One was 1,200, one was 900 pages. I kind of know a little bit about the fella. When he was made president, he was put in charge of the D.C. schools. He had two textbooks for that school. One was the hymn book of Isaac Watts, and the other, a deist? And be careful with the deist quote from Ben Franklin. He wrote a book, and in the book he said, look, For a while I thought God might have started the universe and just let it roll on. And then he makes a quote that everybody quotes. They don't talk about the next page where he says, but you know what? When I got wiser, I realized all this just fell apart. And there's no way that God just created it and spun it and left it. But they don't talk about that because that doesn't achieve their goals. You know, a quiet life, it may surprise you to know that that would appeal to me. But it's not what has been chosen for me. That you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who have gone on before us. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Do you understand we've been chosen? I firmly believe there are people listening right here that will not taste death. They will go to be with the Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So the focus is on the Lord when it comes to the end times. The comfort he brings, the healing he brings. And yet we talk about all the bad stuff happening. Be careful. What does Paul, who knows, who foresees so much of the stuff, what does he say in the last verse? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If we're talking about all the bad stuff and the tribulation, that's not comforting. But if we're talking about the king coming, If we're talking about an end to pain and tears and death and sickness, now we got something to smile about. I noticed something about Jesus pretty early. I grew up as in a Christian home. I mean, it was kind of religious, but that was kind of where everybody was at the time, honestly. My parents took what they knew and walked in it. And I've told you a minute, you know, my dad, he should always say, Lord, bless you and keep you. He was sowing the seed. How awesome later that I get to stand in front of people and say, Lord, bless you and keep you. Sometimes I want to say, just like my daddy said. I've shared before that I was, you know, born a deaf mute. If you're new, I mean that literally. I was deaf. And my tongue was attached to my gums and had to be surgically freed. So you can see I get a little bit emotional when it talks about opening my mouth and using my tongue. Now, I've talked about that, and yet I hadn't talked about it. Because, I mean, I was a little kid. I was 2 and a half, and I couldn't hear. And Mom had thought I was being rebellious and started to spank me. So I wasn't really connecting the spanking with doing something wrong. It was just, I don't know. So then she came and behind me and yelled and then reached out and touched me, and I was startled. And she thought I was yelling at him and he couldn't hear me. She took me to the doctor. She said, I think he has a hearing problem. The doctor said, he's deaf. He's pretty much totally deaf. He might have 5% because he responds slightly to loud percussive noises. But now he can't hear anything. He can't hear what you're saying. So they started, you know, what would be 9 surgeries. I was thinking the other day, you know, I may remember the first surgery. I do remember looking at my stretcher and noticing I had a lot of room in mine. And, you know, my little thing was much bigger than my wrist, and everybody else seemed to fill up their gurney. But they put me in post-op, and a woman was in real pain and was yelling, screaming, and crying. And I don't know if it was the first time I'd heard, but it hurt my ears to hear that. And I asked them to move me, and they didn't understand. I probably didn't say it. So those are, you know, some of the things I did. And then, and this will help, okay? This is not a little happy part, but it's getting to a happy part, so hang in. So I had not said anything before I was 2 and a half, but I was actually about 3 before I started making noises and then muttering, and I thought I was saying what everybody else was saying. And again, I remember to this day, I remember the way the sun was on the trees, I remember where on the street, and we were at a neighbor's house, and my mother was talking about a young boy who couldn't talk. And they couldn't understand what he was saying. And they thought he was probably retarded. And she just wasn't, be careful when you're talking around your kids. And she did not mean, she was just sharing her pain with a neighbor. Don't hold that against her. And we were walking home, and I was just feeling so bad for this little boy, wondering how I could help. And so I wanted to find out who he was and where he was. And I said, "Who's the boy?" And she didn't have to answer. I saw it in her face. I, as a 5-year-old, went to bed that night thinking, "I'm retarded. I mean, my mother thinks I'm retarded. I don't think I'm retarded, but retarded people don't know they're retarded." That was painful. And you know what? It would have been so easy for me to turn into a victim story and write books about how mistreated I was. But see, I don't want to focus on that, because you know what happened? The same house, 2 doors up, Butch Bazemore, who my mother was speaking to, had 2 daughters, Carol Bazemore and Teresa Bazemore. Carol was, I think, a first year college at Bowman Gray, wanted to be a nurse. She heard, her mother told her about thinking I was retarded, and she thought, "I don't think he's retarded." And she went out and bought some books. Nobody told her to do that. Nobody asked her to do that. She went out and bought books, invited me up, and started reading to me and asking me to read. And I remember her doing her mouth and doing mine. I had no idea I was any kind of speech therapy. I just knew Carol loved me. And I remember thinking after leaving that house one day, I'm not retarded. I am not retarded. And yet still, the story would have gone different if not for the next part. Carol got a brain tumor. And they went to remove it. And the first time they did, it went well. And I thought, well, you know, medical, I was deaf. They fixed that. They'll fix Carol. But then they said, "Well, we didn't get it all. We got to go back in again." And the second time, I don't know what happened. They damaged the brain, there was a lack of oxygen, something, and Carol couldn't talk. I was 5 years old. I'd had 4 surgeries. Nobody asked me or told me or suggested anything. I got the books Carol had bought for me. And I went up and I visited her. And I started teaching her how to read. Because she had taught me. And it was painful to see her do that. And I understand most people learn to run from pain. I didn't. I learned to step into it because I could help. And that's what I did. And she began to read and begin to speak. And the unexpected part is that probably I was 6 then, she died. And it was the first person I had been real friends with. We had a dog, a whiner viner, that we got at the same time I was born, and he knew there was something wrong with me. I don't know if I walked in front of cars, but he would knock me down if I was going to run into something. He was just overly protective. We had to shut him up when I played football because he didn't understand tackling. And he was very protective. A man was walking down the street drinking, and Fritz barked at him. He came, walked down our driveway and tried to kick our dog. That was a bad idea. Fritz gave him 167 stitches in his legs. He came to his house. He was in protect mode. As a little kid, I really was kind of surprised we had to pay the hospital bill, but you know, whatever. Another time I was jumping around in the leaves with Fritz, and a man came out and yelled at me about being in the leaves, and he got to about his second sentence. And Fritz bristled and growled at him, and that man's face got real red, and he didn't say another word. That dog was a gift from God. He was my best friend. And so I do have a connection with animals that's a little different. If I see a fly or a bug or an ant, I don't kill it. I don't want to kill it. I don't like death. I don't like pain. Now, look, if you kill bugs, we got staff people that love Jesus and love other people that kill bugs. I take them outside. Now, you may think that's a little weird, and it is. But that's who God brought you, you know? And see, here's the... When Jesus was in the womb and met John, his cousin, it says John jumped him. He leapt in the womb. He celebrated Jesus. He was aware of the presence of Jesus while he was in the womb. John was. Do you think Jesus was aware of John's presence? Absolutely. Before he was born, another human jumped for joy that he was going to be birthed. One that would love him, of the high priest family, that would say, this is the guy, this is the Messiah. Excuse me one second. He was his cousin. He even said, look, follow him, don't follow me. Giving Jesus his ministry. To say Jesus loved John, that's, and the way he spoke of him. And you really need to reread this part. Let me promise you, you'll see some things you haven't seen before. The disciples came and told Jesus about John. And Jesus could have stopped it. But he would have had to violate free will. And he wasn't going to do it. And it says that Jesus, he tried to get away. He needed to get alone. He was hurting. And the disciples, they started to go off to a desert place. And then Jesus saw the people. And in English, it says he had compassion on him. In the Greek, the word indicates that he doubled over in gut pain because he felt their pain in his gut. And he ministered. You think he felt like ministering that day? He didn't. He felt like going off by himself. He even tried. But then he saw the needs of the people. And he said, we have those moments in time when something really big happens and you know at that point you're in a special place, you're in a special thing. The first time I ever went to a Calvary Chapel conference and was going to meet Pastor Chuck, who would end up to be my pastor and encourage me in ministry and wrote me a glowing letter of reference and encouraged me to be affiliated and ordained as a pastor. And it was down in Merritt Island, Florida, Cape Canaveral. And so some of the guys got hotel rooms, and then some of the guys, they had some homes open where guys could stay in folks' homes that went to the church for the conference. And so me and two other guys from North Carolina I'd never met wound up in this couple's home, and they met us at the church. We went back to their house, and we were there for a little bit. They showed us stuff. We got settled. And then they said, hey, can we talk to y'all, have y'all down at the table? I thought, okay, cool. House rules. We'll get to know each other and know what, you know, what's okay, what's not okay. And they said, look, you're going to hear this from somebody. We want you to hear it from us. And I thought, okay, what, power up or something. She said, less than a year ago here in this house, we had a break-in. And the guy came in, and there was two of them. And they were evil and mad. And they stabbed me 27 times, and they stabbed my husband 38-something. And we were both just glad our daughter wasn't home. And while we were healing in the hospital, they came to us separately and they said, look, we know you're healing. They were both just, they miraculously, the way they fell stopped the blood, or they both would have bled to death. They said, you've had massive transfusions, you're weak, you're confused and stuff, but we need you all to identify the body we found on your front yard. She said it was our daughter. She came home as they were leaving. They killed her in the front yard. Cut her down like an animal. She was active in that church. You know, she was at 19, helping with sound. The pastor's son, great guy, Joel. He's worked on our stuff. He was assisting him. She was assisting him. Just love the Lord. And before I could stop myself, I asked the obvious question. I mean, we were in this house. I said, have you guys thought about moving? And I knew I was at a very special place. She said, yeah, thought about it. But we decided that if God had chosen this path of pain for us to walk down, that we would not run from it. That we would walk through it without complaint and honor God. Maybe you understand a little more why sometimes I get a little frustrated with people getting freaked out about the smallest detail. Yeah. That's she said something. She verbalized something. I had been living out my whole life already. I'm never going to tell you how much pain I've been through. You're never going to tell me how much pain you've been through. That's okay. But I've been through and I go through quite a bit. But I have decided that if God has chosen, and pain is part of life. He chooses to help us with pain, not to run from us. And so that's been my mentality here. Father, if you've chosen pain to be part of my path, I won't run from it. I will walk through it without complaint, and I will honor you. That's why I'm here today. Some of you know, some of you prayed, and I really appreciate that. We had a friend, Biscuit. Who's been a real friend for 12 years. Still is. But he dealt with his pain nobly. He was in a lot. And now he's on the lap of Jesus. And it would have been so easy not to come today. But I will walk through it and honor God and not complain. It's interesting how differently people grow up, right? A lot of people know, you know, their animals get ran over when they're younger, and that kind of affection one way. And do you know how old I was before a dog, one of our pets got ran over? I was in my 30s in California. Dog that she adopted, me and Norm, when we adopted her, and we called her Brown because she had a brown nose, brown hair, brown tail, and brown toes. That was a little song. And we were in L.A. ministering, and she smelled something she got excited about, and took off across Whittier Boulevard. We had to figure out what to do, and so I was calling airplanes and funeral places trying to get her back home. And if you're a southerner, you understand that. If you're from the north, you might not. But and I kept having to explain, and I talked to the pastor we were going to share that week with, and he said, if you would have just left her there, I'm sure they'd have got her. One of the places I called, not the church, a vet place, ministered to me and sent somebody up to get her and brought her back in a little box. That Sunday we were at a church. It was around the resurrection. And I taught and did music, and I got to the end, and I was doing this song. It's about the Bible being God's love letter to us. And then my response was to give back, you know, and I sang, I give to you my children, I give to you my wife, I give to you my music, I give to you my life. And while I was up there ministering to others in quite a bit of pain, I just broke. I didn't make it through the song. And I wasn't there. You know, all these people I'm meeting for the first time, they're like, oh, this must be like a Tammy Faye thing. He does this at the end. I don't know. So I felt like I needed to explain I said, look, we had a friend, a dog, a good friend. And, she's now in the lap of Jesus. And, man, I'm here, but it just hurts, and then I went to the gospel and shared, and had several people get saved, and one I did notice, because he didn't only raise his hand, he stood up, and he was in his 70s, and the older people get, the generally less the decisions they make for Jesus, and we got ready to leave. And the pastor came up and said, do you got a couple minutes? And I thought, no. We got to drive 3 hours to somewhere else and set this up again and do it and tear it down and find a place to camp for the night. Sundays were busy. But I didn't say no. Like Moses stopping to look at the bush, I said, yeah, I got a few minutes. What's up? And he said, I just got to tell you a real quick story. I feel like I'm supposed to. I said, what is it? He said, there's this woman in our church that she's here every time we open the doors. Loves the Lord. But her husband, not so much. He doesn't like the church. He's not liked it. He irritates her about going, and irritates her when she gets home, but she still comes every time. Well, she invited him, saying there was something special. And so for her birthdays or the resurrection, once a year he'll come. And he said, I want you to know he was here this morning. And I don't know if you are connected, but he was the older fellow that stood up. And he said the really important part. He said they lost their dog in a house fire this week. I've been trying to reach that man for 10 years and hadn't been able. And because y'all shared that pain and you spoke of it, you connected with him in a way I never could. And he gave his life to the Lord today. Because of Brown. God didn't have to tell me that. As a matter of fact, my flesh almost missed the moment. But I didn't miss it. And God does what he does with our pain when we allow him. When we act like Jesus, and in the moment of our pain, we're more concerned with the pain of others. Yeah, I'm hurt. I've wept. And it was hard. But God tells us to love the unlovable. To love the least of these. Not just when you feel like it. One of the life lessons Thursday was that Jesus died for your sin before you were ever born. You want to talk about love? That is the purest love. That is a love like no other. And gang, we've been affected by society and culture and community. There's a lot of pressure on us to love ourselves and not love others. These things that have been stripped out of our schools, prayer, Pledge of Allegiance, the Ten Commandments, they all matter. The educational system in this country was set up originally to create strong Christians. And now we are, in this advanced country, mutilating the genitalia of children who get confused about their gender. To the point that doctors have been successfully sued for not saying don't do it, for simply saying wait and think about it. And they sued. So when people hurt you, and they will, love them. You know what I found is that people that hurt other people have generally been hurt themselves. Now some people, well, they're toxic. Jesus comes to them and says, do you want to be healed? And they say, no. I want to keep my excuses for my sinful selfishness. So these battles, they're just for pastors, and especially in this day and age. And so I'm beginning to understand, there is not going to be some huge, painful unloading. That just ain't going to happen, folks. I'll tell you all about it after, when we're up there, if you still want to know. Oh, okay. I mentioned 1210B. It's down the street here. We moved from there to 365 Bodenhammer. We were in one half of the building, fixed it up, and then got the whole building, and we decked it out. Now, if you were over there, you know, we did a lot of work. It looked great, man, but it just wasn't large enough. We had people parking down the road, and then people pulling through the lot, trying to find a space and pulling out. We started running shuttles. There were lines for the bathrooms, lines for the cafe. So we sat down to talk about it, and God said, move. Myself and the board walked through this building. I knew it immediately. None of them saw it. And when we got to the end, I started talking. I saw their faces. I was like, uh-oh. But God always has somebody. Always. In your most painful moment, he will he'll, and this was not my most painful moment, but he'll always have somebody there. And Tom Truxton said, you know what? I can't see it. I don't know how in the world we would handle something like that. I just can't see it. But, Pastor, you've already done several things I didn't think you could do. So while I can't see it, if you say you can see it, I'm with you. And the other board members said, yeah, we're with you. Now, we had vastly improved this building we'd been in, and it just wasn't working, and I'd given several hints to the owners along the way, hey, we might be moving. And so then I sat down to talk about moving. And we've probably conservatively doubled the worth of their building while we were paying rent on time every month, never late. Even if we had to slow down payroll to pay, we paid them on time every time. So I'm thinking they're going to say, man, we've been so blessed, right? You and your group. And they said, anything that's connected to the building stays. I said, excuse me? They said, anything connected to the building in any way stays. You can't take it. We had a cafe. We had lights and audio. We had bought and applied that wallpaper that was expensive that we took with us. I know a little something about the law. I've read some things. So I said, yep, that is the law. But the law also says anything that we use in trade, we take with us. You know what he said? Anything connected stays. And I continue. I was quoting the law to him. I don't know if he knew that or not. I said, unless it is used in the trade, and then they take it with them. So if a barber rents a place and he puts his chair in there, he gets to take that chair with him. If he brings in a sink, he gets to take that sink with him. This stuff we brought with us, it's used in our trade and what we do to minister. It's going with us. He said, everything that's connected stays. I said, is this really the way you want to do this, play this? There was two of them that would teach, huh? Everything that's connected today. I said, you know what? Let's let the lawyers work it out. Because I'm suing you. I walked out. I had to. That was my only choice. They were willing to keep our stuff. That won't go happen. If any of you know anything about me. So we had a good lawyer. He wrote him a note, said, we'd be happy to go to court with y'all. But know this, we're going to spank you. And you're not going to pay my legal fees. And you're going to pay him for the hassle and the time you've taken. We had him, so they caved. I tried a few times to help the ministry that went in there. I didn't realize that they had walked her through and said, all this will be yours when you rent our place. We had a meeting upstairs, and I invited all the clergy from Kernersville to come see what God had done. We fed them lunch, and I stood up, gave a glorious testimony about what God had done and how we were broke and had nothing, and we had millions to buy a building, and we don't have millions anymore. But I didn't know who would stand up and say, praise the Lord, thank God, or anything like that. But I can sure tell you, I did not expect her to stand up and say, well, if you had millions of dollars, it seems like you could have left the kitchen sink over there. I was speechless. But Nora was beside me, and God always has a person there. And Nora's very, very gentle, very docile, until she needs to be something else. And she can be as firm as a rock. She stood up and she said, if you need a sink, you can find a Christian bookstore going out of business like we did. Rent a truck like we did. Take your family over there and load the zinc into the truck. And then take it to the church and unload it and attach it. If you need a sink, I'm sure God has one for you. You just got to go out and look for it. First email I got, I thought was just an anomaly. Asking me why we took their church's stuff and left their church in a mess. And I realized it was coming to my personal email, which my emails usually get filtered because people send some pretty hateful, spiteful stuff and staff filters it. I had given this pastor my personal email. And by the time I got the third or fourth email talking about why did you take our church's stuff. Now, you understand, some of y'all installed that stuff. It wasn't theirs. It was ours. And it was so weird. But see, I was created for that. I was built for that, to fight when it hurts. And so that's what I did. And so I didn't respond. I prayed for her. I offered a couple times to help them. I didn't open any more of the emails, but I did figure out that she had given them my email address and told them, not y'all, I took it. I never said anything about this till recently. I just went through it and took it. Because if God chose that part of my path be painful, I will walk through it. I will honor him. I won't complain. And y'all usually won't hear anything about it. It's easy to pick bitterness, to choose that trail. But it's a bad path. It can happen to pastors. I probably wouldn't be telling this story, except that pastor's going to be with the Lord. I'm still not going to give you the name or anything like that, but broke my heart to the end. I was so hoping we could have some kind of conversation. I saw Donald Kenny, who was our accountant, worked with us, and he said, man, how blessed that church that moved in was. You guys set the whole thing up for them. They must have just been so grateful. I just smiled at him and said, yeah, you'd think. I didn't tell him. Well, then he knew to. So, guys, understand, God built me this way from a little boy so I could minister to y'all. And even if I'm getting hit, I'm not going to say anything about it usually. But see, that can give you a lopsided interpretation. And it can leave you unable to process pain thinking, I don't go through any. It's a better choice. Sometimes. Not most of the time. Just every now and again. To maybe come in and say, hey, somebody loves you enough to sacrifice on your behalf. And just like Jesus, when Jesus was in pain, he was ministering to others. And so when we're in pain and we minister to others, we're more like Jesus than we've ever been. I wish I could just take pain from y'all, but I can't. It's one of your best teachers. But here, I can make you this assurance. Number one, your pain will not last. Your Savior will. And if you will allow him, he will walk you through that pain and teach you things that you could not learn otherwise. And then you'll have the joy of helping others. And instead of your pain leaving a question mark, you get to the place that even your wounds cry out, "Hallelujah. God, you are worthy. You are worthy of everything we could possibly go through and more. Because it will never match or compete the pain you went through for us."
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hurting for us. Thank you, Lord, that you felt in your gut the curse of the crippled. You felt in your gut the loneliness of the leper. You felt in your gut the shamefulness of sinners. And you felt pain in your gut for a little deaf, mute boy. And you've taught us all. Help us to listen. Help us to read between the lines, Lord. The things you've done for us. The things others have done for us. Lord, you gave us good parents. Not perfect. God, we choose to honor them. Not write books about how bad it went. We will honor our grandparents, our parents. We honor them with our love. God, we honor them with our praise and our thankfulness. And God, when we endured pain, sometimes even at their hands, we honor them with our forgiveness and with our silence. We're grateful, Lord. We're grateful for little boys and little girls who dream of being police officers to help people, to save them. And now they're called monsters and spit on. God, we used to respect pastors, but speak well of them and those days are behind us. And Lord, we see your hand. We see your hand of judgment upon this country and upon this world. Lord, help us to tell them because they don't know. Lord, coming out of this, all this stuff of the last year, it would be so easy to start navel gazing and talking about how we feel and what we Lord, we will choose to tell the world. We will choose Sick Car Sunday. Sick Car Saturday. We will choose to go out to the hurting. We will feed those who are hungry. We will clothe those who are poor. And we will share the good news with all. We thank you, Lord. You're going to hear of things, more and more things. It's okay. This week, you know, India is having lots of issues, and boy, their hospitals are. You think our healthcare system is a train wreck? The daughter with a grandfather over there is in the hospital. She had to buy oxygen and bribe people to take it to him and stuff. And then she found out her grandfather, a hospital attendant, came by and demanded $8 not to turn his oxygen off. Paid it, changed hospitals. There's a religious festival this week in Israel that you need to understand the dynamics of. You may have heard about the disaster, but it's called Lak Bi'Olam. It's the counting of the Omer, which is counting to the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Pentecost. But in the second century, there came a rabbi, and a lot of rabbis have come since Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. And this guy said he could absolve the sins of the world. So they started meeting at his tomb. And they met there for Lak Bi'Olam this past week. And the steps bent, and at the bottom there's a tunnel, and they just all collapsed, tortured. And 200 people were injured, and 45 people were killed. This is the worst natural disaster of Israel in their history. And a rabbi, now here's the important part. A rabbi said after that, he said, you know what? This rabbi said he could absolve the sins of the world. And we met here in celebration of that. And yet he couldn't keep this tragedy from happening on this very day. It makes us wonder, could he really absolve our sins? Jewish people need to do some deep soul searching. Is what he said. See, that's the judgment of God. It's yes, it's hard, but it draws people to him. So remember that. We're gonna celebrate with communion. If you don't know this wonderful Jesus, well, I'm gonna give you a chance to ask him to forgive you. Just state he died for your sins, and he will forgive you. And if you guys could bring the communion table up while we do that, that would be awesome. After we pray this prayer, anyone who prays the prayer is welcome to come to the table. Understanding, if you don't pray the prayer, you do not want to come to this table. Because the Word of God says, look, if you don't believe, don't come. Because if you take communion and don't believe, you're taking judgment. Do you know how many Christians in this country who don't believe in Jesus take communion all the time? It's not okay. The people teaching them they'll be held liable. So now it's your turn. What is your response? What do you do with a God who goes all in like this? Do you say, well, yeah, I'll ask you to forgive me, but that's as far as it goes? Or today, will you say, you know what? I have been holding back. Maybe you got hurt, you pulled back. Today, all in. Let's do what Jesus did. Jesus, no doubt, was all in. So if you've never asked him to forgive you, that's where it starts. And in some ways, sin is defeated at the moment we pray the prayer. But in other ways, we will fight sin until we go to be with the Lord. You see, we either follow God and fight sin, or we follow sin and we fight God. The only two choices. So we're going to pray out loud. I encourage you to pray with us. And if you've prayed it before, pray it again. A recommitment, reconfession. And let's consider the pain, the hurt that Jesus endured, absorbed on our behalf. And before you lash out at somebody next time, consider Jesus could have done that, but he kept his mouth closed. He could have called out everybody's sin from the cross. You did this, you've done that. But he didn't. They said, you saved others. Why don't you save yourself? They didn't realize. He could not save others and save himself. And he chose, our God chose not to save himself, but to save you. He chose you in that moment. Because it was less painful for him to go through the cross than to watch us struggle and die in our sins. So you could say, he looked at us in our pain, and it killed him. Because he decided that he would rather die in pain than to go to heaven without us. What a Savior. What a God. Man. Let's pray. You need to say it out loud. Confess by the mouth. And you can pray something similar to this, but it helps you to have somebody lead you through it. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me so I could be forgiven. You took my pain so I could be healed, so I could be forgiven, so I could be loved, so I wouldn't have to be alone. I've done wrong things. Not always done the right things. And I'm sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. Please fill me with your Spirit so I can follow you the rest of my life. And God, thank you. I thought I was supposed to fit in. Now I know I'm supposed to stand out and shine. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you. Thank you that your pain gives us the ability to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be healed by your beating, by your stripes. We are healed. Lord, you died for us for our sins. You endured the beating so we could be healed. And so we could see what a real man does with pain. He cries. He weeps. He bleeds. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that it's by your shed blood we can be made righteous. It's by your beaten body that we can be made holy. And so, Lord, we accept these gifts, these symbols of the pain you endured on our behalf. And may we say to you, each of us with our own different pain, God, whatever in our path that has pain, we will not run from it. We will walk through it. We will honor you and not complain. Because that's what you did. And we want to be more like you. In a world that's not like you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for these symbols. May we forever think of communion as in modern language, communion is a big yellow sticky note on your fridge at home that says, I love you and I will never leave you. You are loved. Lord, we thank you that we are loved by you first and foremost. And may that love overfill and overflow us to love others. And we thank you for the symbols of your blood and your body. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you glory. Because we had nowhere else to go. Thank you for leading us home. Let's begin to worship the Lord and begin to come to the table. Let this young man who shines like a diamond lead us in worship.
I don't want to fight you anymore. Hold back anymore. I don't wanna run away anymore. I don't wanna fight you anymore. Don't wanna hold back anymore. Oh, I don't wanna run away. I want to run into your arms. I want to hold you in my heart. Oh, I want to fight against the dark. This is where I want to be. Where I want to be is with you. Bring me deeper. Bring me closer. Bring me deeper and closer all the more to you. Oh, bring me deeper. Bring me closer. Bring me deeper and closer all the more to you.
Thank you, Lord. God so loves each of us, and this may feel like weird timing, but bear with me for just a moment. These are instruments of healing. I want you guys to prosper. Body, soul, spirit. I listened to a pastor say that yesterday as he recommended the vaccine to all his people. That's not what I'm getting ready to do. See, I'm a truth teller. So, as I watched this guy, it was very strange because I was considering something to share with you. And through his it looks like he's bowing to the government, not his God. That's just what I... You guys need to realize that as the land is under judgment, it's been seeped in innocent blood. There's a price to be paid. And you guys need to realize, you need to listen to this. We're being poisoned. You are being poisoned. Let me explain briefly. And do the research. Don't take my word for it. Y'all have heard of Roundup. It's, you know, that thing you see the commercials. You can sue and get money because it causes cancer, right? Well, all of our crops, the main grains we eat, wheat, corn, rice, are all being sprayed with Roundup. They genetically modified the plant to be able to withstand Roundup. And then they spray everything, because Roundup kills everything that grows, except the plants that have been altered genetically. That's why Europe won't touch our grains. We can't ship them over there. Because there's glycophosphate, poison, in all the grains. They went and tested families. 100%. Everybody they tested had glycophosphate. But they were surprised that the kids were testing 100 to 200 times higher. It's in the breakfast cereals. So you need to do something. Organic grains, Metamucil, fiber, clear water, magnesium supplements. We just can't get from the soil what we need anymore. We've poisoned it. And, you know, when I know these things, I can't just sit on them. Some of you know this. Some of you don't. Some of you are hearing this stuff for the first time, and you're probably going, no way. I wouldn't lie to you. And I wouldn't waste your time, our precious time, mentioning this. But this is what's wrong with a big part of the cancers that are erupting and our immune systems being depleted. And, you know, the psoriatic arthritis, the rheumatoid, all these autoimmune diseases, they say now are coming from the glycophosphate. So you have to make some changes so your body can get what it needs. And we may have some meetings or something, and I know there's a lot of people that are getting interested in eating right. And if you're wondering if a pastor should be talking about what we eat, let me remind you the content of this book we study, where God himself took a lot of time and care to tell us what to eat and what not to eat. So before we have this healing, I had to say that because I love you. So check it out and for yourself and make some changes and tell people you care about. So I care about you, so I'm letting you know. Take some simple steps. These elements are about as pure as you will get in life. The Bible says that there's healing in communion. Now, as Protestants, sometimes we could learn to appreciate the supernatural communion a little more. Because it is supernatural. And you need to realize in the very chapter, Jesus said, this is my, you know, he starts talking about he's going to die. He's going to give away his life. He's going to shed his blood. Now that chapter ends. Many left him and no longer walked with him. He knew it before he said it. It's just amazing what he was willing to endure on our behalf. Lord, we thank you. We're just coming to a new and a fresh appreciation of how much you love us. Lord, very few have ever had anybody die for them. And Lord, nobody has ever loved us like you do. Nobody's ever shown us love like this. So we stop, we take notice, and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And what we can receive in just bits, pieces today. One day we will walk in the fullness of. And Lord, we understand that this place is a place of pain, sometimes tears, and sometimes death, sometimes sickness. But Lord, we also thank you, and we sure do look forward to the day where there will be no more tears, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sickness. And may we help earth to become more like heaven. And may heaven get into us long before we get into heaven. Thank you, Lord, for for these precious, precious gifts. On the night Jesus was betrayed, do you hear that? The night he was betrayed, one of his guys turned on him. Did he turn to those and say, man, y'all just got to feel my pain? Let me tell you about Judas. You know what he said? Let not your heart be troubled. What a Savior. And that's what he says today. Look, you're hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Let not your heart be troubled. I told you this was going to happen before it happened, so you would know. And the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. In the midst of his pain, he made the greatest offering of love this world will ever see. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your broken body. Thank you that you didn't run from the pain. You walked into it, and you glorified God. You helped us to see that you were God and are God. And yet a God willing to endure great pain on our behalf. God, there's no God like you. There's no religion like what you've told us. It stands alone in its perfection. And in its love. Jesus, we accept your sacrifice of love. In the midst of great pain. And we thank you. And we see it. And we accept you and love you and thank you for enduring that pain on our behalf. And we thank you for this gift of your broken, beaten, mutilated body. Because that's what the world does. That's what it wants to do to us. We thank you, Lord. And we accept this gift of love. And we want to pass this love on. In your name, let's partake. We thank you. We thank you for this place being a shelter. A place that grows huge Christians. Some who are already with you. We thank you for their sacrifices. We offer you our love and our sacrifice, God. For in a moment, we will go from this place back to a world of pain and sickness, death and tears. that each of us can help with as we tell them about you. Help us to make a difference and to be more like you. Think about life. Think about Jesus. Let's partake. Lord, we thank you for an awesome, awesome time in you. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we will close this service like we did Thursday night. Lord, thank you for planting in me a seed from my Father to say, Lord, bless you and keep you. But today, Lord, we want to thank you for blessing and keeping us. And instead of asking again for you to bless us and keep us, we ask that we would bless you and that we would keep your love, that we would keep your word, for your word speaks of your love and commands us to love you and love others. Lord, we can't shimmy or shake or get around that. We just got to love one another. Thank you for setting it up like that. We love you. So Lord, help us to bless you and to bless others, to love you and to love others, and to return to you. Return home. Return to the covenant. Return to the cross. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of this mixed up, shook up, crazy world, we found a little place that, well, we can't call it home. Home ain't here. Home's in heaven. But Lord, thank you for this resting place, this shelter, this healing hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints, not keepers of the aquarium, but fishers of men. Lord, we don't know how long we got, but one thing we do know, we're going to tell them. However long we got, however long we have, however many people we come across, for I shall pass this way but once. Any good that I can do, any kindness that I can show any human being, let me not defer it nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Thank you for that wisdom and knowledge, Lord. And while you bless and keep us, may we bless and keep you. We love you. The Lord loves you. I love you. We love you. Go knowing that you are not alone and you are loved. And God today has given you some gifts. So be sure you look them over and give them thanks for them. Until the whole world hears, till the King returns. May we serve him well. God loves you, and we love you. And go tell them about Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to Teachings from the Bridge Fellowship. Feel free to share these teachings for free, but do not sell or alter these recordings in any way. For more teachings or to support this ministry, go to youareloved.org. And remember, you are loved.